people God's led here, instrumentally, vocally, every which way. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. I want to speak to you this morning on Let Freedom Ring. It sounds patriotic. It's not. It goes deeper than that. I took the phrase from every mountainside, Let Freedom Ring. We tend to associate mountains with freedom. Think of Bunker Hill. Hills are mountains. And you can go there today, even though the battle was fought on Breed Hill, Bunker Hill right beside us where the association was. A few days ago, we were watching a lot of film footage on TV concerning Mount Suribachi. 40 years ago, a week or so ago, it was the Battle of Iwo Jima, the bloodiest battle in the history of 200 years of Marine Corps. 20,000 casualties in 3 weeks and 5 days. My brother was there. He got no sleep for 5 days and five nights unless you could lay down in 6 inches of water, of bilge water, in the bottom of your landing craft. The mothership kept pulling out at night. They couldn't get back, and so they had to go up and down the shoreline for 5 nights and knee-deep in dead and wounded Marines all day. And finally, a group of men broke forth up on the top of the mountain there, Mount Suribachi, and a man by the name, I believe, of Rosenthal, I'm not quite sure of that name, took the most famous picture in World War II and they began to raise the flag on Mount Suribachi. Freedom. There is another hill, of which all the hills of freedom bespeak in type, and that is the hill of Calvary. And from that hill, let freedom ring. Our Heavenly Father, speak to the speaker and listen to the listener. And achieve your goals and your way in all our lives tonight, this morning rather. We open ourselves, Lord, up to you like a book. You read us like a book anyway. We just want to cooperate, Lord, with your Spirit's work in us. And we'll thank you for it. Amen. All human history, from Adam on down, funnels down to one point. And so from all human history over here, it funnels down to Mount Calvary, the death of our Lord Jesus. And then, with the resurrection, 3 days later, all human history breaks forth again like a funnel. All human history on this side of Pentecost is going to funnel down again to the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And then, from his second coming, will funnel forth all human existence into eternity. And if you want to study history, do that. I have a lovely magazine I got for Christmas called American History Illustrated, given to me by my son-in-law. I've got just 2 issues of it. I just devour it when it comes. In fact, I have to discipline myself not to read it first. Do all my other work and get back and enjoy that night when I have a little bit of leisure sometimes. Just love it. But the meaning of history is different than the facts of history. You can look at a fact of history and not know what it means. Christ died. That's a historical fact. What's it mean? That's the difference. And so we come to the meaning of history. You'll find it in the person of Christ, his resurrection, his second coming, and everything else you study in history is simply adornment to what's going on toward that goal. Important adornment, certain nation-changing, earth-shaking events, World War I, World War II, etc. But all culminating toward that last great day of history. So we're halfway through this great funnel situation, waiting for our Lord now to come back. Now, when you come to the cross, and I will quickly say that the Lord has led me to, I believe, preach on the 7 words of the cross between now and Easter. And from the cross where our Lord was crucified, he made 7 statements, which we will look at. It was a kangaroo court. They took him at night. Shouldn't have. No one should be tried at night. False witnesses. The whole thing was a ripoff, because this world's not fair. Everyone in this room has been treated unfairly at some time, and Jesus Christ waded right into all the unfairness of the world, all the guilt of the world, all the cheating rip-offs of the world, waded right into it, that he might die for you and me. And they led him out through the Via Dolorosa, the Road of Sorrow. You can walk it today if you go over to Jerusalem. And he would be preceded by a soldier who had a card, as was every felon or criminal, with the charges against him. His charges were, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." That's the only charge they had. And the Romans would walk you through all the main thoroughfares through the main city so that you'd say, don't do a number on the Roman government, or this is what we do to you. So as a fear tactic, as a teaching didactic tactic, they walked you as a felon all through the roads and up to the place of crucifixion. And that's what happened to our Lord. There they nailed him on the cross, and they raised him up above the ground. It was not way, way up. Probably his feet were probably no more than 2 or 3 feet above the ground once he'd been raised on the cross. And here at the foot of the cross, you have the laughers and the schemers and the deriders and the soldiers shooting crap to see which of them would have which of his clothing. Some got his turban, some got his sash, some got a tunic, some got his sandals, and they say, hey, don't rip the outer robe. It's got no seams, and it's a beautiful piece of cloth. Let's shoot crap and find out who wins it. To fulfill scripture that said, they divided my vestures and my garments among them, and they cast lots to see who would get it. Fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And so you have at the foot of the cross the people who are laughing, the leaders saying, yes, Son of God, come down. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, come down. You said you could save others and save yourself. Hey, how about that? Hey, yeah. You had the women who wept. There was a group of women in Jerusalem whose ministry it was to take wine and drug it with myrrh and go out and offer it to every man being crucified. And they would try to assuage his grief and drug him so the pain wouldn't be so bad. And those women were weeping as the Lord went by, and the Lord said, don't weep for me. Because in his mind's eye, he saw what was going to happen to them in 70 AD. And I won't go into that, just for the terrible, the whole city was ruined and people sent away by the millions actually into slavery, and women ate their babies because there's no food in the seeds, and on and on and on. And so there they were at the cross. The casino element, the lottery group shooting dice with clothing, the religious leaders shooting the lips, the two thieves on each side shooting barbs to him. Many men lasted 7 days on a cross. Our Lord lasted 6 hours, not because he was a weakling, but because he bore your sins and mine. And then the first words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There were plenty of people to forgive. There was Peter. And at the Last Supper, our Lord said, all of you are going to forsake me tonight. And Peter said, what? He said, all of you are going to forsake me tonight. Oh, now, wait a minute. Now, Lord, I don't know about these other people, but I'm not going to do that. And they said, hey, Peter, not just you. We're not going to do that either. Well, Lord, we're kind of offended by that. We wouldn't let you down, would we? Haven't we stuck with you through thick and thin? Didn't I leave my fishing business? You wouldn't think we'd take it now, do you? Hey, we're not going to do that, Lord. I'm kind of hurt by that. That's all you think about us? And Lord said, Peter, before the rooster crows 3 times tomorrow morning, you'll deny me 3 times. Lord, not me, Lord. Hey, you got the wrong man. I'm going to be there, Lord. And all the rest said, hey, that's right, Lord. My, we're going to hang in there. We stuck with you through thick and thin, didn't we? There's plenty of people to forgive, Peter. And then his three closest associates, Peter, James, and John. And then his 12 best friends, the disciples. And then the religious leaders. You think that maybe someone would have seen it. And Nicodemus saw it, but he didn't get brave until after the crucifixion. That was a little late. And then there were Jewish people. You think that, listen, somebody got healed out there. Hey, what about the man that was blind? Where you gone to? Blind man, where are you? Won't you stand up for me? Blind man, it's healed. Where are you? But wasn't anybody here that I fed back up there? You were starving. You had no food for 3 days, and I multiplied the bread and the loaves. Anybody here that was in that group that day? Oh, what about the 10 lepers? There was one man that, are you here? Is there anybody in Jerusalem that I hear? Oh, would someone stand up for me? Is there anybody here? Anybody? Is there anybody? Isn't there anybody? There's nobody. You ever been let down by your best friend? Your really, really best friend? 2 years ago, a little girl sat right over here, and I listened to her. She told me how her best friend seduced her husband. That hurt. Have you ever been let down by your three best friends? Or how about your 12 nearest acquaintances and relatives? Just let you hang out there and the roof fell in. or the church and the elders. I mean, they didn't even call me. The religious leaders, quote. Okay? I mean, they should. I mean, maybe we didn't know, but be that as it may, we. I mean, no one could. The leaders, the pastor didn't get there, and the elders didn't get there, and that hurt, and it did. Well, what about the people of the church? Well, not even one person in the church called me, and that hurt, and it did. Well, what about the Roman soldiers? Well, their uncaring authority. All right, ladies, keep moving through. I got a schedule and a job to do. I can't help your problem. Keep moving. And what about the thieves? Two unknown strangers to help make your life miserable. And while our Lord's proving flesh was just impaled on nails, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Every sin has some light in it, and every sin has some darkness in it. Every sin has some enlightenment. You know it's wrong, so do I. But sometimes we don't understand the depth of that sin, for they know not what they do. The ignorance is there, too. When that little girl yours came home and she was pregnant, she came off the crash pad, she doesn't know how mom and dad's heart felt. But till she becomes a parent, then she'll understand. But she didn't know. The first time your kid came home drunk, he doesn't know what your heart felt in the parent. I do the wrong thing here. They don't know, they might as well just take a javelin and stick it right on through and put it right out the other side. And when the wife finds some of the lady's nightgown in her husband's traveling case, he doesn't know, it might just well have taken hydrochloric acid, sulfuric acid, put it right down her throat, make him gargle it and drink it. That's how. That's all. Little thing like that. When those great words are said in keen and intense argument, cutting, slicing words that people don't know, and you'd say to your kid, shut up, you dummy! They don't know what it did. It's hurting words. Backhanded blows. Battered women. Gossipy tongues. It hurts. It hurts. We don't know how deeply it hurts. The other person does. God does. Jesus does. Now, our Lord, at the very commencement of his cross ministry, you see, we need someone to talk to us above the earth. We need someone to just get off the ground here, get above the earth, get above all this Arkansas mentality down at the foot of the cross where we're shooting craps and lotteries, and we need someone to get away from this religious leadership that's saying, now that we've taken care of him, back to the temple where we may worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bring on the sacrifices and the incense for prayers. Praise God. Let's worship God. Or did it just kill the Son of God? That's not. But what happened? We don't know. And even Peter will lay hold of this and say, I know brethren through ignorance have done this. And Peter found even in their awfulness some ignorance to which he could appeal to them on. There's a gate for mercy, you see, in all our sins. Now, the first thing Christ does when he gets off the cross, and this is, I have been crucified with Christ. These are the words of a crucified man. I forgive you. And it may be, I don't get a crowd like this. You've got people who had fathers or stepfathers sexually abuse them. You've got husband and wives who've had infidelity by their spouses. You've got battered women. I don't even know anybody. This is touching you to say, you've been talking to the preacher. No one's talked to me. No one talks to me. I don't have to have you talk to me. You want to find, this just happens, dear ones. And the hurts are immeasurable. But the Let Freedom Ring starts in the life of the crucified person and says, I forgive you. Now, you say, I can't do that. And I agree with you. Now, the good news is that nobody can. This is not something we're asking you to, or asking myself, to psych up somewhere in my own mentality, or that somehow from my liver or something, I'm going to get some chemistry that's going to make me forgive you, or someone else, or someone tomorrow. The same Lord Jesus who from the cross made these statements and prayed for the forgiveness of these people, and forgave them, that same Christ, by his Spirit, has moved into you, and by him and him alone, we will say, I forgive you. Don't ever look to the world to teach you that. They don't know anything. They don't say, don't get mad, get even. Rev up. Get them. This is supernatural. And you see, you're a prisoner of the man that you hate. It's interesting that the Greek word for grudge is anecho. And it's very interesting because in English we say, you know so-and-so, he's got it in for you. And the Greek word for grudge is anecho, to have in. Literally, to have it in for somebody. I didn't know what to ask you. And so a grudge is something I have in for you. It's in me. Lady came up to me after first service. Got a neighbor friend. He's so full of bitterness. He's so full of bitterness and hatred. Nobody, including unbelievers, want to be around him. And he's breaking his health down. He's breaking his mind down. He's breaking his body down. And he will. There are probably all kinds of diseases that are either initiated by or aggravated thoroughly through unforgiveness. And that's why it's the most freeing thing in the world to say, if you from the heart forgive. Not because you're so neat and cool and kind and gracious and you got the right kind of genes from your father and mother to make you kind of an easy hang loose person, but because Christ is in you. I don't expect you to forgive anybody, unless it's for your own advantage. And that's still another form of selfishness. But because Christ is in me, and because he from the cross said, I forgive all that went on to him, through him, and on him, he in you will be himself again through you. It is a divine, supernatural Christian life, pure and simple. And you say, I can't. I believe it. That's why he has the ability. He came to live that kind of a life, to do and be what none of us have been or will do apart from him, moved into you to be himself again. My prayer has been this week, oh Lord, clothe yourself with this church and do what you want to do. Clothe yourself with this church and do what you want to do. Lord, clothe yourself with me and do what you want to do. That life is forgiving life. That life is praying life. That is the same Lord Jesus here as it is in you. When you hear this in someone else's life, it's because this Christ who was on the cross gave you an illustration of it in history, went back to the Father's right hand, sent his Spirit down to live in you to be himself again, just like you see him here. You say, yeah, but that sins against me have been so bad, it's so awful, they really shouldn't be forgiven. It's so bad, they can't be forgiven. They shouldn't be. That's exactly right. And as bad as it was for you, as bitter, as vitriolic, as hateful, as vengeful, as devastating as it was, exactly, now you understand why Calvary was that bad. Multiply all the hurts that you've ever had times all the people who've ever been hurt since Adam on down. Multiply those hurts times the number of people, and you got Calvary. That's how bad it was. And one or two things in our lives can absolutely devastate us and tear our souls like shreds. That's why Scripture says, he restoreth my soul. But you've understood the impact of that. Now you understand in minutiae what Calvary felt like. That's Calvary times 4 million people times history times Calvary. And in the midst of that, our Lord says, Father, forgive them. That is superhuman. It's the life of God in the Son expressing it. Now he moves in us to be the same. Only by him and through him I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's interesting. Our Lord said to the 12 disciples, go out and heal a leper. Didn't bat an eye. Go out and raise the dead. Didn't bat an eye. Do you think that's nothing? Go down to Louisiana to a leprosarium and see what you can do for the folks. Go to Rhoda and see if you can raise somebody from the dead. Try it. Just try it. And our Lord gave them power and authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse the leper, and they went out and didn't bat an eye. He was preaching to them another day. He said, now I want to tell you something. If someone sins against you 7 times in one day, and they repent and say, forgive me, you forgive them. And then and only then did they say, Lord, increase our faith. Not faith to raise the dead, not faith. Say, Lord, you're going to put that kind of bondage on us. Man, increase our faith and forgive somebody 7 times the same day. No way. I mean, I need faith. Lord, help me. Now, this is pre-Calvary and pre-Pentecost and pre-Christ in us, the hope of glory. But you see the point? Those honest men said, Lord, I don't mind raising the dead because you've given us authority and power. I don't mind cleaning up lepers. But this forgiveness thing is too much. That's right. It is supernatural. We need these words from the cross coming down to us on earth so we understand that we need some thinking, some mentality above the human race that says, get them, don't get mad, get even, or hold your grudge and burn out your liver while you're doing it. Father, forgive them. And it's my intention this morning by the grace of God that every Christian in this room will not leave this room until he, if he hasn't, has forgiven every single human being on the face of the earth before he leaves this room if he has any grudge in his heart. A year or two ago, I tried to live a nice Christian life, you know, and I was, I guess, and all of a sudden I realized I had a burr under my saddle. And do you know what God told me? As I thought on that, it wasn't boom revelation, I just thought on that, and I realized that grudge in you, Murdoch, is because you have not forgiven your father for something. And I knew what it was. And my father went to heaven. 1975 or so. And I looked at the heaven and said, Dad, I forgive you. Now, whether you can hear or not, I don't know. All I know is God heard me. And my heart was free and clean. I was delivered. Let freedom ring. You see? The act of forgiveness. I forgive you. With his ability. Let freedom ring. Now, a person may not want to come up and pick up the forgiveness. The Lord granted it to them. And they had to change their mind about what they were doing to receive it. It was there for them to have. And I just forgive people. I'm just going to forgive them from my heart because I need to be forgiven. How do I need to be forgiven? The Lord says, you forgive others, I'll forgive you. How do I want God to forgive me? Thoroughly, heartily, and totally. Then how should I forgive somebody else? Thoroughly, heartily, and totally. And if you're going to do that with your own charm course, you try it. If you can do it with your own charm course, you haven't heard deeply enough. That's your problem. There's nothing like a problem to bring us to the end of ourselves. As the Lord's been leading me, and I'm sure many others, the more and more time in prayer, I realize how prayer is such an other than human activity. It's an other than thing. Will UNO give me a major in it? I mean, where can I go get a major in it? Which course do I take by correspondence? Can find books to read on prayer, but to enter into it is another than this world type of thing. It's not human. God gave that opportunity for us by putting his spirit within us and making us with the spirit that we may learn to know him and love him and pray to him and find out that we may ask and receive from him. And so people may not want to change their minds about repenting, but that's not your problem. You pray for them, but as far as you're concerned, like our Lord Jesus, repent, faith is out, you forgive them, it's all out there for them. You're not bringing it up to yourself again. You're not bringing it up to somebody else. And you're not bringing it up to them. See? Now, the scripture talks about forgiving sins and even talks about forgetting sins. Your sins will I remember no more. And when we confess our sins, we realize if it's a secret sin in our own hearts, we confess it only to God. If it's a private sin, I've hurt you, said something to you, then I talk to you. If it's a public sin, if I've stolen money from the church, and I haven't, but if I did, I'd stand before the whole congregation and say, forgive me. If it were known in the congregation publicly, I'm going to confess publicly and ask you forgiveness. And those are three principles to guide us in confession. Forgiveness can be instant. As soon as someone asks, even before they ask, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them because it's the most freeing thing in the world. And what about forgetfulness? Now, there's some sins that have been committed. Long history of lying by a husband with a wife. Adultery. Incest. Other kinds of sins have been so hurtful. And when the person asks forgiveness, they can be forgiven instantly. You forgive it instantly. That does not necessarily mean instant restoration to all privileges, therefore. If a man had taken money from the Commercial Federal, we had a couple in the church in Chicago, beautiful couple, served the Lord for years and years and years, a faithful praying people. And she sent her son off to Christian college. And that took a bunch of bucks and trying to get the bills paid. And they were not wealthy people at all. And so one day she decided to take $200 or $300 from the cashiers. She ran the cash box. Had a very responsible job. Took out $200 or $300. Paid it back the next week so it gets tuition paid for. Next month, took out $200. Paid tuition or the payment or whatever the expense was. Put some back in. She said they would never know. She kept it juggled. And this was going on for a while, and finally they said, whoops, something's going on. And one day they said, lock the box. And they came in, it was short. Because of her impeccable record, blameless record, excellent employee, we've got to let you go. We will not press charges. We forgive you. But she didn't get the job back. There was instant forgiveness, but no restoration at that point. And sometimes if you have a situation where someone's been unfaithful in a certain area, you do them no favor to put them right back with the money. They may be into it next week. They may not be ready for that thing. You don't do them a service to put them right back into that. until they've had a chance to establish their walk with God again. You may put them right back in temptations they can't even handle. There may be pastors who fall into adultery, and you just can't put them right back with people because they've got to establish their life again. If some church wants to, that's fine. They won't handle it differently. But I'm trying to say there's certain things that, now sometimes husbands come and they've chased women on their wives, and she forgives them, and they said, fine, now I want to move back to my wife. And we may say, whoa, wait a minute. Why? For a rerun? What's your record then? You've been chasing women for 30 years, 10 years, 5 years? And I have to tell you in all grief that about 80 to 90% of all the husbands I've listened to and watched down through the years, the vast majority, like 80, 90%, maybe higher, I'm just going conservatively, the only ones that change, like, are the ones, 90% of the ones that change are the ones that got put out by their wife. And then they really feel the pinch, and they say, oh, someone took my lollipop. See? No one even gets their attention until someone takes their lollipop. Then they begin to miss what they had. And what they thought little and common, and any day there's Susie, my wife, waiting for me, and meanwhile I'm down at the bar. Then you begin to realize what the loss was. Well, I want my wife back. I want to go back with my wife. I said, what for? She didn't mean it to you before. What do you want it back now for? Well, she means everything to me now. I said, that's wonderful. If I don't go live back, if she doesn't take me back in, how is she going to know my life has changed? I said, easy, be in the front row of my church 12 Sunday mornings in a row, and then be in prayer meeting 12 weeks in a row, and I will be happy to report to your wife that you're changing. And I don't have any vendetta. I have no vengeance. You don't have to be back with your wife for her to know you've changed. Come sit the babies while she shops. Come mow the grass, do the windows, do the dishes, and walk out and don't ask for any sexual favors. Forgiven. I thought I was forgiven. You're forgiven. God bless you. You have instant forgiveness. You may not have, in every case, instant restoration. Because if you do, you're going to have a rerun in 3 weeks. You've got to find out and deal with the issues that cause the heartaches before it happened. And until there's a mutual understanding of the problem, you can have forgiveness. And she comes back, and you know why she can't forget? Some sins are so deep and they hurt so badly, Christ has got to minister to them. But what does John the Baptist, the great repentance preacher, say? He says, bring forth fruit qualified to be called repentance. And as you bring forth those fruits, she will have a wonderful divine amnesia. She'll start forgetting all your hurts for her against her because of what you're producing by the life of Christ being different. And you hasten the forgetfulness. Didn't hurt you much. So you just forget it like that. I'm saying if you see real repentance, it does hurt you, and you'll see what you did. And it'll hurt your soul. And you'll be willing to meet any condition to make it right. And you won't come in bargaining and pouty and slamming the books around as if your wife was some kind of a cad for not taking you back the day after you cheated on her. Sure, she can forgive you now. Might say she has. But restoration involves you. Involves what's best for you. What's been your pattern? Has Christ broken up the pattern, give you a new pattern in him? Are you strong enough to go back? Listen, my mother told me something all through life. She said, remember this, son. With every privilege goes responsibility. And if you don't want responsibility, you can't have the privileges. Okay? Forgiveness, Father, forgive me. They say, look, forgive me, I'm wrong, honey, I blew it. Will you forgive me? Absolutely. Can I move in tomorrow? Maybe. We got to talk it over. Sometimes it may be advisable. Maybe it was just a one-night trip and a one-night slip, and I've imagined you've been the perfect husband. Probably yes. But if we've got a pattern of long lying, long dishonesty, long cheating, long women chasing, long gambling, long everything, it must be changed by the indwelling Christ. And I want to tell you, you're not going to change. You can vow and plead and get mad at yourself and curse yourself out for not being able to change because your mind tells you you should. But wherewithal shall it be done? When Christ saved us, he gave us instant forgiveness when we repented and believed. But let me ask you, was there any change you do after that? Oh, yeah. When Samuel the prophet came to David after he cheated on his wife and had on Uriah and taken Bathsheba, the prophet comes and says, the man, thou art forgiven, praise God, but the baby will die. No restoration of that. Sometimes, if you've drunk like a fish all your life, now you've got cirrhosis of the liver, God may heal you, but he may not either. You may have to have some harvest time before the healing. Now remember, everything you do in this life, including what you're doing listening to this sermon and my preaching it, is a seed sown in your life. And if you seed to this, if you sow to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you're going to reap good things in your spirit and in your body from the Word of God. If you sow to the flesh and you sow to the world and sow just what you want to do and sow to every appetite, you're going to reap it sooner or later. So don't be jealous of your friend that's still out winging it out there and nothing happens to him. He's got the shiniest, brightest Ferrari and all this kind of stuff. And he's got fast cars, fast women in the fast lane. And he's just doing just great. Let him keep going. There's a bridge out down the road. He doesn't know that. I talked to someone at men's retreat, and I entreated him. I said, look, you're on the Titanic. The Titanic is going down. It's called your life. You got one day less than yesterday. The Titanic eventually goes down, and so you must repent and give yourself to Christ. You see? Now, the Lord Jesus loves to restore. We love to restore, but we don't play games because there's no sense building on what's not restored. The man has the same attitude when he comes back to his wife as he had when he left the marriage. How in the world is there going to be any restoration? There'll be no restoration. There can be forgiveness, but not restoration. All right? The act of forgiveness, Father, forgive them. The ability by the crucified, resurrected Christ. The act, the ability, the word of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Don't wait. I'm not asking you to somehow get this up from your gastric juices. It's not going to happen. Don't sit around waiting to feel like you want to forgive somebody. It's never going to happen. Because you sit around thinking about what they did to you, all you and I get is angrier, or hurter, or broodier, or somethinger, all right? You have to choose to do it. Let me ask you, when Jesus was freshly hung there, if you'd gone up with bated breath and said, Lord, do you feel like forgiving these people? Do you feel like that, Lord? What do you think? Our Lord didn't check with his feelings. You know what his feelings were. Although the Spirit may have ruled him in his feelings, he did not work out of his feelings. He worked out of his will and his mind and his commitment to the Father. So it's a choice you make. Lord, I forgive this person. Not that your feelings agree with it. I forgive him. Don't try and do it by pieces. Just make it a brushstroke. Lord, I forgive them today, March 3rd. And if that matter ever comes up again, I won't even entertain the thought. It's to be rejected. It was done, March 3rd. I'm free, and I forgive all men and all people for what they've done to me. I bless you, Lord, by your indwelling presence. As you forgave them from the cross, you can forgive them through me from my heart. That's the way it's going to get done. And that's how it's intended to be done. And what communication this brings about in families? What communication? The other night I spoke harshly to Bethany, and I was down reading the paper. She wanted to come and give us some help, and I was sharp in my return to her, and I asked for forgiveness today. I already asked that forgiveness before the men, middle of the week somewhere in a prayer meeting, but I hadn't a chance to see her till this morning. I said, forgive me, honey, I shouldn't have answered you sharply. It's good for kids to hear that. When she gets married, I hope that somehow something of the of what she's heard like this from you or me or my wife or me, that somehow she'll carry that right into her marriage, and it'll be just something that we do to keep our hearts open between and for each other and before the Lord. Once I spanked Lincoln when he was smaller, and I was reading my newspaper, and he ticked me off. Because I had a long day, I went to sit down and read the paper, and I don't need someone doing this, and he did this, and he had it coming to him, so I spanked him. But I spanked him out of my own being ticked off instead of on occasion righteous anger, and I know the difference. And I apologize. I said, Lincoln, forgive me for spanking you with the wrong spirit. It's okay for me to be righteously angry when you've disobeyed me, but I was just spanking you because I was ticked off. You had it coming, but my attitude was wrong, and will you forgive me? I have to do that. God doesn't let me get away with a whole lot, and it's just as well he doesn't. It's not bondage, it's because he cares. And I want to encourage you that. So when people come into marriage, they've heard the words, will you forgive me, I'm wrong. They've heard it somewhere. Frequently, hopefully, when it was needed. So it becomes part of their equipage in Jesus Christ. Every Christian should and can forgive every Christian that ever hurt him. It hurts more to be hurt by a Christian than an unbeliever because you expect more. But let freedom ring. Let freedom ring. Don't. Forgiveness, the act. The ability, the word. Forgiveness applied. Don't minimize sin. If it's sin, it's sin. It was against God, it was against you, or against me, it was against somebody. and someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, okay, oh, that was nothing, that was nothing. Now, if it's because you were such a gracious Christian, it was absolutely fine, just forgive, fine. But I want to ask you something. You make sure that you're not just minimizing it because you're embarrassed. It's a socially awkward thing to have someone eyeball you and say, will you forgive me? I've done this. Oh, it was nothing. But what you're saying is, my, I know how to handle this. Let me out of here. I don't want to say, it's okay, it's okay. And that way I escape facing and declaring and not learning situation. Don't minimize sin when someone apologizes to you. You may try to make me feel better, but you may keep me out of something when you really could say, well, pastor or Jim or hubby or whatever. Now, what you said really did hurt me. But I'm so thankful God's forgiven me, and I certainly can forgive you. Sometimes people minimize it so they don't have to make a clear-cut declaration of, yes, I forgive you. They want to hold on to the grudge. When you come to someone, you say, I've done this. Will you forgive me? And you ask it just that way. Will you forgive me? You make the other person say, yes, I do, or no, I won't, and then let them live with the consequences of it. It should not be left an indefinite thing. Someone's trying to get through to a problem, get through to the thing, make an issue, and clear it and put it behind us. Don't minimize it. It may be a way to avoid issuing a clear-cut forgiveness and putting it behind you. It may also dull the work of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes God's been working months to bring somebody to get up the courage to obey him and go ask somebody to forgive them. And if you're not sensitive to God, be careful you don't dull the work of the Holy Ghost. They may have been the Spirit of God come to you and God's been convicting them of it. They come to you and say, oh, it was nothing. You say, oh, maybe it was nothing. But God, the Holy Ghost, may have been bringing this to their mind specifically to do. So listen, not belligerently, but you listen and acknowledge it was a sin. Acknowledge it was a shortcoming. And it was a transgression. And then let freedom ring. Say, God bless you. I forgive you. Never have to bring it up again. You see? And then you say to the person, look, will you help me with this thing? If you see the shortcoming in my life again, will you speak to me about it? They'll know you mean business when you do that. You know that I mean business. I say, and I got something to talk to my wife over. I say, honey, this is my life. I've talked to her a little bit about it, but she should help me with it. And by that, she'll say, well, what's Christ doing for you? I can't ask my wife to live my Christian life. But I can ask her to call me to the attention of Christ who can. Let us pray. Father, forgive them. Well, they know not what they do. And I'm going to ask this morning that not one child of God, not one, will leave this room. I don't care if you don't eat dinner. What in the world cares about dinner? If in your heart there is one single grudge, there is one unforgiven person, if there's one unforgiven group or church or friendship circle or anything else, that the Lord wants to first begin with the house of God, and that without going into a human introspection, that we open our hearts to the Lord, and if there's anyone in my heart and mind, secretly, privately, or corporately, I will say from my heart, Lord, because of your great forgiveness toward me, and because you're in me, I forgive them from my heart. Not to bring it up again to them, to myself, or to the other person, unless of a judicial situation or something that forces upon me, but as far as I'm concerned, it need not come up again. I forgive them. Maybe I need to ask somebody else's forgiveness this morning. They may have to issue that to me. And I may have to ask someone's forgiveness today. And that this becomes a way of life in the Lord Jesus. That we can deal with things. And we keep it open. And we teach maturity to our people and our children that we will always be like this. So the Lord will never depart from us nor leave us to our own devices. Husbands or wives or children or employer, employees, whatever else. You see? And therefore, this morning, that's the invitation. The altars are open. Most of you probably just need to meet the Lord, make an issue with him and clear it. Then if you need to say something to people, you can do that. You can do that if you will. You can do that. Would you stand just quietly, please, where you are? If you forgive not those who trespass against you, neither will I forgive you. And God is so willing. He's the God who said, let freedom ring. And it's the most freeing thing you can do, to forgive. And to know that the responsibility is off your shoulders and heart. So while we sing this, you wish, and if you need to, let no one, let no child of God leave this room without coming to the Lord, saying, Lord, I forgive this one or that one. I ask your forgiveness if my attitude is wrong too. I forgive them, Lord, so it will not haunt me. Heal me where it hurts. I open my heart to you for your healing, Lord. For restoration, he restoreth my soul. But as far as forgiveness goes, it's granted, Lord Jesus, and I'm free. Bless your holy name. As we sing, you step out. Just come to the altar. Totally up to you. Totally your response. For he is Lord. Oh, he is.